Our scripture passage is found in a very familiar place, in a very familiar story. Luke 15. Luke 15, we begin reading at verse 1. We'll read the first two verses, then we'll skip down to the 11th verse and read to the end of the chapter. I'll be reading from the ESV version of the Bible. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him being Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Then skipping down to verse 11, we read, "And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours come, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's come to God in a word of prayer. O Lord our God, we have opened your word. Now open our hearts and our minds so that we might be fed, and being fed, Lord, so that we might respond. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know how many of you are aware of it, but I must confess that I don't know all the details of it, but there's a little bit of a controversy going on in the evangelical world. And it centers around some advice that the popular and well-respected pastor Alistair Begg gave to someone who had written him about an invitation she had received from her granddaughter. Her granddaughter was marrying another woman. And even though the grandmother writing the letter did not believe gay marriage to be biblically acceptable, she still and would always love her granddaughter. And so she asked Alistair Begg for his advice as to what she should do with the invitation. Alistair Begg advised her to go to the wedding. He even advised her to buy a gift for her granddaughter. And his grounds for advising her that way was because he felt that when given the choice between compassion or condemnation, that the follower of Jesus Christ ought always to choose compassion. And to give credence to his advice and his beliefs, against those who chose to say things differently than him, he used the story of the prodigal son. There's no way that you can walk away from the story of the lost son without coming to the conclusion that compassion and grace must win the day when given the choice between it and condemnation. Now, whether you agree with that advice or not is not so pertinent to the message that we give here this morning. In the end, you may come to a different conclusion than the one Alistair Begg came to. But allow Scripture to inform you as you think about this little controversy that is taking place in the evangelical world. The story begins about a father who we assume is a widower who has two sons. The younger son comes to his father and asks him to give him his share of the estate. It does not tell us the reason that he asked this. Now, in those days, but I think that even today, such a request of a father before he has died would be unheard of. It would be insulting and tantamount to wishing your father dead. Here in the story, we have a clear indication that there is a choice to be made. One can go the route of condemnation, or one can go the route of compassion. I think in our day, but especially in the days of Jesus, the logical, even the expected choice would be to choose the route of condemnation. He has, for all practical purposes, wished his father dead by his request. And judging by what he did with the money afterwards, the father, I'm sure, knew that even if he did as his son asked him, the money would soon be gone. In fact, every person who knew this man would definitely side with him had he chosen not to grant his son's request and told his son instead to pack his bags and leave without anything in his pockets. But he didn't choose that route, did he? Instead, he chose to do what his son asked him to do. And in making that decision, he would have risked receiving the scorn and ridicule of all those who knew him. Yet the choice he made was the choice of compassion, of grace. The father is next brought to a decision whether to show compassion or condemnation when his son returns home after having spent his inheritance on what the Bible calls wild living. The son comes home with his tail tucked between his legs, knowing that he has messed up in so many ways. He comes to that point where he knows the insult that he has done to his father by asking for his share of inheritance before he had died. He knows that he has no ground on which to stand and to make his request. He has blown it. He has blown it morally, he has blown it spiritually, and he has blown it economically. And the only thing that the son can wish for is that the father will take him in as one of his servants and to throw himself at the mercy of his father in that way. He knows that's all that he deserves, is to be treated as a servant, and even that he may not even deserve. And as the story tells us, the father sees his son returning to him when he's still a long ways off. So now the father must make a decision. Should he do what any one of us would have done? Should he tell his son, "I told you so"? And then should he go on to say to his son, "What do you expect from me now, after all that you've said and done to me?" Should he make his son grovel for a while? Should he turn away his son after he has finished his groveling? All of that would be expected of Jesus' culture and probably ours. But that's not what the father does, is it? We are told that the father runs out to meet his son, throws his arms around him, kisses him, and orders a party to be thrown for him. All of those actions would have been unheard of in the culture of Jesus' day. A father or elderly person in Jesus' day was shown respect and courtesy by those who are younger, by them coming to the older person, just like your children did to me with my gray hair. But he, the father, he runs to his son instead of waiting for him to come. And he hardly lets his son give his speech of contrition before he's putting a new robe on his back, the family ring on his finger, and throwing a party for him. The father chooses again compassion over condemnation. The final episode is told when the older son learns of what his father has done after his younger brother's return. The older brother, when he learns of the celebration his father is throwing for his younger brother, he refuses to go in and join the celebration. It is more than he can bear. And we can understand that, can't we? I know I can. So what does the father do in this case? Like with his younger brother, the father goes out to his older son. And he pleads with him to join the party. He pleads with him to choose compassion over nation. And we are not told, are we, what the older brother chose. Now, I remind you again that Jesus tells us this story after he has been accused by the Pharisees. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And when you think about it, the Pharisees had a point, didn't they? Here is this man who comes on the scene, who is without a doubt endowed with great power from on high to heal. And then on top of that, he has also been given great gifts to preach, holding his audiences spellbound, not for 20 minutes. I was told I need to be done by 10:30 or I get shut off. He preaches for hours, and the audience is spellbound. Everyone is flocking to him for healing and to hear him preach. Yet, who do we find him often keeping company with? Who do we find him having dinner with? Sinners. People who don't share our values and principles. How can he do that? How can such a man of God be found with people who have such a background as so many of them did? And with this story, Jesus gives us a picture of what heaven chooses when confronted with the choice, compassion or condemnation. And it is compassion every time. I think that you would have to agree that the Bible at least gives merit to Alistair Begg's advice to that grandmother of what she should do with the invitation to her gay daughter's granddaughter's wedding. Brothers and sisters of Christ, I do not wish to tell you what you should do should you ever be put into such a quandary. There are, indeed, many things to consider. There is setting aside, for a moment at least, principles and showing compassion. But just as good an argument could be made, probably, that perhaps compassion is shown best by standing on principle. I don't know how to advise you to decide on that. You stand before God on that. But I do know this, and this is what I am always grateful for, that when it comes to me, and when it comes to how my Savior has treated me after coming to him not just for the first time or the second time, but for the 1,000th time, when I come to him a broken sinner, groveling, I am glad that I have always seen from him the face and the arms of compassion rather than the voice of condemnation. But that doesn't mean that he simply overlooks my sin. Not at all. My sin, he took upon himself. My sin, he heard the voice of condemnation for it. My sin, he paid for it all on the cross. And he did that so that he could show me compassion and grace when I come to him broken and stained with sin and guilt. That is the Jesus I know and love and serve. And that is the Jesus I hope that you know and that you always show to others, even those with whom you disagree. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, again, we thank you for your compassion to us, a compassion and grace undeserved and unmerited. For Lord, if we are honest with ourselves before you, we know, Lord, that all we deserve and merit is condemnation, is hell. But because you have bore our sin and carried our guilt and paid for it all on the cross, where you heard words of condemnation in our place, we can come to you knowing that at your feet we will receive grace and compassion, and that we will be embraced by those hands that are scarred with nails. And so, dear Lord, we pray that you help us to show the same kind of grace and compassion when called on. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.